Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 8. I feel drawn to the subject that we looked at on a number of Sunday nights, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we come to another character here, a demoniac with a delivered heart, and we find them in this passage at the feet of Jesus. And I want to preach upon this man tonight, the wonderful encounter that he had with the blessed Son of God when Jesus was here on the earth. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 26 down to verse 40. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven off the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Verse 35 tells us about the people of the city going out to see what was done, and how they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This was a most amazing sight. It was an unbelievable scene. In fact, it was something that the people of this town had never seen before, or had never seen for a long time. This man was known in their community as a madman, a fellow who was completely insane and out of control. And yet here he is, sitting still and rational, composed and quiet at the feet of Jesus. It was a miracle of titanic proportions. What a marvelous transformation. What a supernatural change. Many times he had been restrained, confined, even tied up with chains to restrict the damage that he would cause to himself and perhaps others, but without success. And now he's sitting quietly and calmly at our Lord's feet. You would need to have known this man. You would need to have seen him in his former state, to have watched his miserable existence of turmoil, madness, and insanity, to fully appreciate the work of divine grace and sovereign power that made him sit with quiet composure at the feet of Christ. We know something about this in a small way. We have heard great testimonies. We have heard amazing stories of conversion, even at some of the family nights. We've invited individuals to come and tell how they met the Savior and how they were wonderfully delivered. And many of them were what we call trophies of grace, amazing testimonies. Many years ago, we had our brother Jim Palmer come from Portavogie. Jim is now an elder in the congregation there. His son is at Bible College. But you know, before Jim was converted, he was known in the village as the devil. It just gives you an idea of the character of the man. He was known as the devil, and yet the Lord saved him and brought him to the light of the gospel and changed his life miraculously. You and I tonight that are saved by grace have felt something of that power in our lives. Though perhaps not to the same degree, our transformation was not as radical, it was not as dramatic, it was not as notable outwardly. We were never possessed with the devil. We never lived like this man of whom we read of in the New Testament. We never behaved like him. We never plagued the community in which we lived. We were not insane like he was, but still a change has taken place. And we call it conversion, a conversion experience. And each one of us tonight that are saved in this meeting can testify to the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And Jesus Christ can do this for any man. And he can do it for you. If you're not a Christian in this meeting, Jesus Christ can transform your life. He can change you. You can have a conversion experience. It doesn't matter what your background might be. You might be as religious as the rich young ruler that we meet with in the New Testament that came running to Christ. He had a very religious background. You may be as irreligious as the prodigal son who went into the far country and wasted his father's substance in riotous living. You might be as quiet and dignified as that praying woman, Lydia, at the riverside when Paul went down to the riverside to preach the gospel. Or you might be as mad and delirious as the demoniac of Gadara. But praise God, you can be brought to the feet of Jesus, a changed man, a delivered soul. And you need such a change no matter who you are. You need to be saved tonight. I want you to think about the mad demoniac who is brought to the feet of Jesus. And what powerful lessons there are for us in this meeting tonight. Notice with me, first of all, the miserable condition of this man. It must be seen that his life before his encounter with Christ and his conversion was one of absolute misery, as the life of every sinner is without him. Oh, my friend, without Jesus Christ, a man's life really is a life of misery. We know that this man was unclean. Verse 29 tells us that there was an unclean spirit, or unclean spirits, as was the reality, had inhabited the life, the body of this man. The Bible describes the demons in this way as being unclean. And everything about the devil is unclean. We know that he was unclothed, for verse 27 tells us that he wore no clothes. Now, I don't want to dwell on the subject tonight. Simply to say that the devil made this man take his clothes off. He ran about naked as he terrified the community. And just to remind yourselves tonight that immodesty is a mark of what the devil does to a man. When a person is made to be unclothed in an immodest way, that's the work of the devil. I just want to say that in passing, but this is what the devil had done to this man. He's unclean. He's unclothed. But I want you to see in verse 27 that he was unnatural because of the misery that the devil had brought to his life. It tells us that neither abode in any house but in the tombs. He's unnatural on two accounts. The one that we read about here concerning his home. And then what we read about in the Gospel of Mark concerning his habits. Concerning his home, he had gone to live among the graves. An eerie, gloomy, joyless place. This man used to live the way that any normal human being lived. The expression that is used here, "there met him out of the city a certain man," literally means there met him a certain man of the city, that is, one that belonged to and was an inhabitant of Gadara. In other words, he was born there, he was brought up there, he lived there, but not now. His home life has changed. This man did not come out of the houses of the city, but he came out from the graveyard that was adjacent to the city. And Mark concurs with this when he says, "there met him out of the tombs a man." That's where his home was now. That's where he lived. That's where he spent his time. In his insanity, the devil had driven him out to this strange and dismal place. You would not choose to live there in your right mind. Who would want to live in a cemetery? Who would want to live in a graveyard and spend their time day and night in such a gloomy place? Furthermore, this man mutilated his body. Mark tells us that he was cutting himself with stones. And you can visualize this scene, I'm sure, in your mind tonight. This man running about in his insanity, naked, and cutting himself, mutilating his body. You know the difference between a sadist and a masochist. A sadist is one who likes and enjoys inflicting pain on other people. The masochist is one who likes to inflict pain upon himself. And Satan, of course, is the sadist, for he likes to inflict pain. This poor man, because of his state of mind, because of the possession of these demons in his body, he was the masochist, and he inflicted pain upon himself, just like the Baal worshippers in the Old Testament who cut themselves with lancets. We can add to this description another feature of misery highlighted by Mark, who informs us that he was always crying. Mark chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that. Can't you see him as he runs about in his frenzy, cutting himself, mutilating his body, always crying? This is unnatural. The devil makes a man miserable. Makes a man sad. And I'm not talking about crying because death or sorrow has come into a person's life. And sometimes it takes a long time to mourn over precious loved ones that have been taken from our sides. And we understand that. I have known mothers who have cried every day for years because of some precious child that was stolen away from their side in this life. That's not what I'm referring to tonight. No, I'm speaking here about a continual, constant crying brought about by the devil himself. This man is completely demented in his mind. He has no joy. Whenever you saw him, he was crying, roaring, wailing. Need I remind you that Satan makes a man miserable? Jesus came to give a man life, life more abundant. He came to give a man joy, that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. He came to bring peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, but not so with the devil. I want to tell you, the devil will rob you of any joy that you have. He'll take your happiness away. Sin might appear enjoyable and pleasurable at the start, but it will end in misery. You're guaranteed that it'll eventually end in death. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then this man was uncontrollable. Verse 29 of the passage of Scripture tells us that he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The word kept here means kept guarded. The powers that be had caught this wild man at times. Maybe he terrorized the community. Maybe it wasn't safe to be near him. Maybe an injury would be sustained if you came into contact with this man. And so he was apprehended. And he was kept. They would put a guard upon him, a watch upon him. He was tied up with ropes, even with chains, and confined to some place. And guards were posted to keep an eye on him. But the power of evil within this man made him supernaturally strong, and he broke those bands asunder. Just like Samson in the Old Testament, only Samson did it by the supernatural power of God. This man is doing it by the supernatural power of the demons that had inhabited his body. He could not be controlled. He could not be managed. He could not be tamed. And I am reminded that all sinners are bound to sin. They may not be madmen like this fellow, and yet it's madness that keeps you from Christ. If you're not a Christian in this meeting, I tell you, it's absolute madness to stay in your sin without the remedy. Sinners may not be so wild and so wicked, so terrifying and strong as this wretched case, but the devil has them under his control. And they cannot be managed. They cannot be tamed in their heart. They are addicted to their sin. And so we can say, in a very real sense, this man was unreachable. Unreachable. This 29th verse gives us a graphic picture of a man who was totally unreachable, humanly speaking. Though guarded and watched betimes, this man could not be reached in his mind or in his heart. He soon broke free from any restraints and was driven, as the scripture tells us, by the devil into the desert again. Do you not think that his family had tried to help him? As any modern family today would do the same for a son, a husband, in a similar condition. I'm sure they did. Do you not think that his friends from the past had done what they could to rescue this man from his demented life? I'm sure they did. Do you not think that the fellowship of the church had tried to reach him? The Jewish church? Maybe they didn't care. Maybe they were just like the Levite and the priest. They walked by on the other side and they ignored the plight of this man. But I'm sure there was some person who professed religion in those days did try to help this man. Do you not think that the forces of the law had tried every measure possible to control this man and to bring him to his senses? I believe that that was so. But he was unreachable. He lived in a world of misery and gloom and despondency. The valley of no hope. And my friend, that's exactly where sinners are today. They're in the valley of no hope. That's what's written over your life. If you're not a Christian in this meeting, no hope. And humanly speaking, you can't be reached. You can't be reached. Haven't we tried? Of course we've tried. Haven't we gone to them? Yes, we've gone to them. Haven't we pleaded with them? Only God knows how much we've pleaded with some to come to Christ. Haven't we prayed with tears? How many a mother, how many a father has wept for their family and still they're not converted? Haven't we sought them with earnestness? Yes. But alas, without success, because we cannot reach the mind and the heart that is estranged from God and alienated from truth. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And if I was to keep my little alliteration tonight, I would like to use the word uncurable. But all the English scholars will tell me it is incurable, so I can't really do that, but I would just like to use the word, this man was incurable, he was incurable. Verse 27 tells us that he had this condition for a long time. Underline those words, a long time. We don't know how long this long time refers to, but in all likelihood it was years. Years. We know that another kind of condition referred to in the Gospel of John in the chapter 5 and verse 6 as having afflicted a dear man for a long time, and the period referred to there was 38 years. We're thinking about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. So this demoniac of Gadara may well have been demented with this condition for a similar period of time. 38 years, 20 years, 10 years, whatever it might have been. It was years. It was a long time. How old was he? We don't know. What age did the devil take control of his life? We're not told. Possibly as a teenager, as is often the case. Or maybe as a young married man. And I'm inclined to believe that that's very possible, that the devil really got a grip of this man when he was a young married man. But that's only guesswork on my part. Whatever the case, he was afflicted and tormented by the devil for many years. This complete possession of a man's life was probably gradual, as it often is. Not many people end up in the depths of depravity and despair overnight. A drunkard doesn't become an alcoholic with his first taste of alcohol. Maybe there's a sense in which he does, he gets a liking for it. But do you see that drunk on the street? Do you see that man that lives very often in a doorway of some shop? Or you go into a drunkard's home and you see the mess of his home? That drunkard didn't become a drunkard overnight. Usually happens gradually. A drug addict, wrecked with bodily affliction and ruled by his evil habits, didn't become that way in a day. No, young people usually try something in a small way, and they dabble in drugs, on the soft drugs, and then they go on to hard drugs, and then they become a drug addict. It doesn't happen just in an instant of time. A fornicator, an adulterer, a pedophile, started with lustful and immoral sins in thought and heart, looking at the wrong pictures, reading the wrong kind of material, looking with lust at others and harboring wickedness within. Out of the heart, says Jesus Christ, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So this man probably started small, playing around with sin, playing around with the things of the devil. But it wasn't long before the demons of hell found an easy place to inhabit. He opened the doors of his life to such evil. And now he's been like this for years, a long time. And this is the picture of so many, isn't it? Many a life is wrecked and ruined tonight through sin. It started small, just dabbling in fleshly, worldly activity. But soon it took over until it mastered the man. And he's been like that for years now. For some, they are so far gone into sin, so addicted to evil, so engrossed in their worldly pleasures and wicked practices, we look at them and we despair and we say in our hearts, they are incurable. They're too far gone. Yes, we're tempted to believe that they are beyond redemption, but we should never, never despair for any man. When you read a story like this, you should never despair, for here's a man who was brought to deliverance. If I could add another word as I look at verse 30 and see what's happening here and how the devil or these demons describe themselves, I would say that what we're reading here is unthinkable. We can hardly imagine this possession. Because you see, in verse 30, when Jesus asked the question, "What is thy name?" he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Many devils had taken possession of one man. Not just one demon, but a multiplicity of demons. And these demons are so many that they give themselves this name, Legion. A legion was a formidable army. In the Roman army, there may have been as many as 4,000 to 5,000 soldiers. I'm not saying that this man had as many demons inhabiting his body, but it may be so, as they give themselves this name of Legion. We certainly know that whenever Legion was cast out, there were around 2,000 swine into which these devils were cast that ran violently down the hill into the sea and were drowned. So maybe there were 2,000 demons or more inhabiting this man, but this is the name that they give to themselves. These devils thought themselves so great, so powerful, so indestructible, that they took upon themselves this name. I am Legion. Oh, the power of the enemy. The force and the tyranny by which he rules. The boast that Satan would make. He would say, "Today, I am many. I am a force to be reckoned with. I am all powerful. I am indestructible." You know, my friends, that's the boast that the devil makes. And so at times it would seem. And he comes to the Christian that's venturing after the souls of men, seeking to win others to Christ, and he would say, "My control is unbreakable. My power is immeasurable. I am like the mighty, mighty Roman legion, and there's nothing that you can do." And he would say to the sinner, "You'll never break free. You'll never be set at liberty. My bonds are too strong." Heed him not. Because the devil's a liar. And he's been a liar from the beginning. Satan too, Jesus must bow. He must bow. I want you to see very quickly in verse 28 through to verse 20, verse 26 through to verse 28. The merciful contact that this man had with Jesus Christ. Because they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, and when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." There was a day, a glorious day, a memorable day, a life-changing day in the experience of this man when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. The history tells us that he saw Jesus. That's a marvelous thing. A marvelous thing. That's what we're about in all our preaching. Every time we stand in this pulpit on the Sabbath day, or maybe even at the Bible study on a Thursday night, every time we come to the Word of God, that's what we are about. That men might see Jesus. If I can only lead my congregations to Christ, to see Him whom my soul loveth, to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to gaze upon Him crucified, taking the place of sinners, taking their punishment. Oh, I tell you, we would see Jesus. Please, my friend, turn your eyes upon Christ. Look not to this preacher. Look not to any other in this meeting. Look to Jesus Christ. Look unto Him and be saved, the Bible tells us. However, when this man, or rather the demons within him, saw Jesus, it didn't bring joy. It didn't bring pleasure or satisfaction. We're told that he cried out. It brought horror and dread, alarm and fear The expression that is used here, he cried out, intimates that he roared out as one in an agony. The sight of Jesus Christ troubled these devils immensely, as the sight of Jesus Christ on the throne of glory one day will trouble sinners on the great judgment day. There will be everything as such a sight to cause the soul to be to tremble, to be petrified. Oh, the solemn day of judgment. Who shall be able to stand? Not one. John the Beloved tells of seeing the great white throne and him that sat upon it in Revelation 20. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. Now, if that is so for what we can call material things, what should it be for sinners when they see the face of Jesus, the face of Jesus the judge, on that day? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You should tremble now. You should shake in godly fear now. You should cry out for the right reason now. Old blind Bartimaeus at the gates of Jericho, when he heard that Jesus was passing that way, he cried out. But it wasn't a roar of dread, an absolute alarm, but one of personal need that caused him to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's what you need to cry tonight. Oh God of mercy, have mercy on me. The demoniac not only cried out, but he fell down. Do you see these demons falling down before the Christ of God? They could do nothing else. They knew who he was. In fact, they confess who he was. For they say, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High. I only wish that modern man knew as much as the demons of hell know. They confess him to be the Son of God. But that's not the case today. No man in their sin, they deride his name, they despise his person, they defame his work, they detest his word. How men hate Jesus Christ and blaspheme his name daily and openly. But I want to tell you, the devil knew better. The devil knew better than modern man. Why did these devils cry out in terror? Why did they fall at the feet of Jesus? Why did they confess his person? There was only one reason. They feared the judgment. The judgment. You need to see this. Did you notice what they said to Jesus? At the end of verse 28. Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High, I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. They dreaded his power and his wrath. They didn't say, Jesus, I beseech thee, save me. No, they said, torment me not. They were afraid to go to hell. They had no concern to go to heaven, the place of holiness. And Matthew Henry makes a very interesting statement about this. He said, see whose language they speak, that have only a dread of hell as a place of torment, but no desire of heaven as a place of holiness and love. When you get men today, and they're brought to fear hell, and my friend, don't get me wrong, it's right to fear God, it's right to fear hell, it's right to fear that destiny into which men will be cast one day. But if men only fear hell, and they've no love for heaven, the place of holiness, they're speaking the language of the devil. Torment me not. They didn't want to be cast out into the deep, into the abyss, as the word is. They didn't want to go to hell there and then. Having said all this, this meeting that this man had was a merciful encounter. It was a merciful contact with Christ. Not for the demons, but for the poor, demented man in whom these demons had dwelt for so long. And I'm praying that you'll have such an encounter tonight with Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in this meeting somehow you'll meet with him, not with me. I can do you no good for eternity, but with Jesus Christ the Savior. And I'm just saying this in passing, I'm saying it very quickly because I mentioned it this morning. And I want to point this out to Christians that are in this meeting. Jesus Christ was prepared to go through a storm to get to this man. And when you read the words that we read tonight in verse 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. You ought to ask yourself the question, where did they just come from? Where had they been? And you read the context, they were in the midst of the storm. There in verses 22 and 23. Jesus thought it worthwhile to go through the storm in order to accomplish his purpose in the life of the demoniac of Gadara. And that should at least cause us to pose the question in our hearts. What are we prepared to do to reach out to men today to see them brought to Christ and saved and delivered? Now, I'm just saying that in passing. I trust it'll be a challenge. Because we must conclude. We have finally, as you look there at the verse 30 through to verse 35, and we'll not read all the verses, but we've read them tonight. Think about what we have read from verse 30 through to verse 35. We have the miraculous cure in the life of this man. This man was wonderfully and miraculously delivered from the devil, these evil spirits which had controlled his life for so long. Jesus commands the spirit to leave his body, and they must go. And he commands them to enter into the swine. And do you see what the devils did to the swine, by the way? As soon as the devils entered into the swine, they ran down the hill into the sea and they perished. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what they would have done to the man if they could. And this man was demented, this man was tormented, had been for many years. But the devil can only go so far in a man's life. And I believe with all my heart, if these devils could have killed the man, they would have killed the man, they would have brought him into eternity, they would have brought him down to hell before he could ever reach the Lord Jesus Christ and have this meeting with the Son of God. And I want to tell you in this meeting, the devil will kill you if he can before you can come to know the Savior. That's his intention, to take you to a lost eternity. This demoniac of Gadara is delivered. And now, in what we took for our text in verse 35, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a marvelous sight. Jesus Christ transforms the life completely. He changed the man totally. And this delivered man desired to be with the Savior. In verse 38, it says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away." You know, it's a lovely verse that we read. This is grace. This is grace working itself out in a man's life. The man that's delivered, the man who has come to know Christ, the man who has felt the power of Jesus in his life. I want to be with him. If you're a Christian, that's how you'll feel. I want to be with the Savior. But the Lord directs him to go home. In verse 39, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And this suggests to me that he had a family. He had a family back in the city. You know, he had a home where he used to live. Maybe even a wife and a family. That's why I said to you tonight, in my thinking, as I read the story, that the devil completely took over this man's life when he was a young married man. And Jesus says, "I want you to go home. I want you to go back to the city. I want you to go back to your house. I want you to be a witness there. I want you to tell your family what I have done for you." And can you imagine the going home? Can you imagine the scene? This man that now makes his way into the city, who had been a torment to the whole community. And maybe a little child, little daughter in his family, say, is seeing what she knows to be her dad coming in the distance. She runs in and says to her mother, "Daddy's coming." And the first reaction of the wife is, "Bolt up the doors, bolt up the windows." The wee girl says, "No, something's different about Daddy today. He's not running around naked anymore. And Mommy, he's not demented in his mind. And he's not coming over the hedges of the people's homes. No, he's walking. And he's walking sensibly. And there's something different about him." And my, he comes home a changed man. And he tells his wife and he tells his family what Jesus had done for him. My friend, in this meeting, Jesus Christ can send you home a different person, a different man, a different woman, a different young person. He can save you tonight. He can transform you tonight. And my prayer is that you'll come to know the deliverance that this man experienced, that you'll be brought to the feet of Jesus to sit there in your right mind, because without Christ you're out of your mind. You're mad to stay in your sin. Will you not be saved tonight? Will you not come to know Him, my Redeemer, the one that I love with all my heart, the one that paid the price of my sin at the cross of Calvary? I am unashamed to say it tonight. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. Will you not come to know Him? He's a wonderful Savior, and I can recommend Him to you. And what He did for this man, and what He did for countless thousands of others in Bible days and ever since, He can do for you. He can do for you. But never forget what the devil wants to do to you, where the devil wants to bring you, and how the devil wants to kill you before you can reach Jesus. My friend, this matter is important and it's urgent. You need to get to the Savior's feet.